Good morning, gang. So it feels weird. One of my favorite professors, Howard Hendricks, talked about when, you know, the pastor stands out at the door and everybody comes and shakes his hand and says, what a wonderful sermon that was and everything. And he called it the glorification of the worm. And I feel like that's what today's all about, the glorification of the worm. I love you guys. I'm so thankful. I started lists of people I wanted to thank, and it just became ridiculous because it was basically everybody here. So thank all of you. I thank God for the opportunity to be here. I told the gang backstage, it's always been a joy for me to drive here on a Sunday morning because no matter what was going on in my life or in the church's life, I knew that whoever was leading worship up here had a great heart for God and for this church, and whether it was Jeremy or Hal or John or Sammy or this guy here, you know, Andy, I love coming here knowing that we were all one mind and that we were just doing this together. I love the staff. I love coming here on Sunday. I love coming here on Monday, and this place is a blast to work at. I'm going to stop talking because this is the time for Darlene to say something. And so there you go. I just wanted to warm things up a little bit for you. You did?
Yes, I did.
Okay, well. Thank you, Darlene, for being with me. When we met, I was a seminary student. She said, good, I'll never date or marry a seminary student. No. There's no way in the world. That's probably not exactly what you said, pastor's wife. And look, you can even spell pastor's wife, and now you are one. It's been just, okay.
Hopefully I've made it easier for Sarah.
Yeah.
I wrote down what I wanted to say because I knew I would cry. Okay. And it will have participation. I have a spiritual director who said, we all are striving for these tidy narratives and none of us get them. And it gets tidy, and then it gets untidy, and then it gets tidy, and then it gets untidy. And this has been a beautiful narrative. Hold on 1 second. I'm catching on my breath. Okay. Dearly beloved, I love you. Hold on 1 second. Hold on.
Come back at 2 o'clock, you'll hear more. It's going to be great.
I saw Lisa, and it made me cry. I miss your physical presence. I've got it written down, so if you don't understand a word I say, you can come up and read it later. When I consider all the ways that the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit have changed and transformed my own heart and my own life, these past 10 plus years, I will always remember that it was done in relationship with you. Thank you for allowing me to be part of your journey, for trusting me and walking with God together. Hopefully you're walking with more intentionality and freedom with God because we walked these last 10 years together. And I thought I would just kind of, what I was reflecting on what I've learned, lessons that I've learned, and some of these are going to sound like, darling, that's what you always say, and that's really all I'm all about anyway, so. But in the last 10 years, I've realized that it really is all about being a disciple to Jesus Christ and becoming more like him. But I think the additional part to that in the last 10 years has been together and for the sake of others. That it's not a solo. Solo is a philosophical idea, and we all say it, and we all believe that we don't live in a vacuum. But the last 10 years for me have been discipleship into the likeness of Jesus with you and for the sake of others. Another thing I've learned is that learning to love God with my whole heart, mind, and spirit is not about absolutely correct theology that we all agree upon, that it really is about the greatest commandment of loving one another, loving God with all your heart and loving one another. And the last 10 years have been This has been a platform and a place for me to learn how to love and to learn how to be loved, how to receive love. And then the last learning experience, which is not profound, but all through the scriptures, is that God wants to be wanted. And that's all he ever wanted was me and you and us together. And I love the series that Steve and Charlie just did on unity. It's like parents saying, the Trinity saying, can we just all get along now and accept one another? Thank you for allowing me to use my spiritual gifts and make small changes in the fabric of our church. Thank you for forgiving me when I failed those many times because of being insensitive, fearful, or self-protective, or perhaps ditzy. Thank you for being for me and for Steve. We will always be for you. I'm going to close with a quote and then a blessing. One of my favorite teachers, he's now passed away. He was a drunk, he was a liar, and he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And this is sort of my prayer and my charge for you as we leave this time. We might be like Jay Leno. We might decide we want to change our mind or something. I don't know. It's from Brennan Manning in his book, Abba's Child. And he says, define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is true self. Every other identity is illusion. My true self is not as a wife or a mother or a daughter or a friend or a pastor's wife or realtor. It's being deeply and deeply delighted to be loved by the King. And as a closing, I'd like the privilege of blessing you if you would stand. And it comes from Numbers 6. And if those that know me know that I love Lexio, and if you would allow these words to sink into your heart as if this is just for you and for God, and receive. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen. Have a seat. Alex, come on up.
So the worst part for me always doing this is my voice always shakes. So today I'm sorry that it shakes, but it probably will for lots of reasons. My name's Alex Ward, and the passage I'm reading from this morning is in Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've heard has been fulfilled this very day. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Alex. So weeks ago, I was going through some papers, and I found the first sermon I ever preached here, and I thought, that was pretty good. Why don't I do it again? So I'm doing it again. So if you were here back then, it's the same thing pretty much. So just hang in there. But it's one of the passages that I love. Jesus comes to his hometown in Luke 4, what Alex just read. But what he reads is what I fell in love with years ago, this passage from Isaiah 61. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Isaiah 61. It's just 3 verses. If you want to memorize some verses, I'd suggest those. But Jesus is, he's been incognito. He hasn't really, done anything spectacular his life. He's lived till he was 30, which is like a really old age back in the first century. And he's been hanging around Nazareth. And now, he goes off to be baptized and then he's tempted by the devil. And then he comes back home and he's starting to do some miracles around Galilee and teachings. And people are amazed. And so now he comes home. It's like somebody coming home to their high school, and now they're famous. And he's starting to get famous. And so this passage itself is fantastic. But what Jesus does is he comes to the synagogue and he opens the Isaiah scroll and he reads these verses. And it actually doesn't turn out very well that day because they were hoping that he would do a whole bunch of miracles for them. He doesn't. And he says, I'm going to be doing miracles for other places and other Gentiles. And they get really mad and they try to throw him off a cliff. That's kind of how the day ended for Jesus, but we're not really going to go there. I'm going to focus on the passage that he read. I think it's interesting that he picked it for this occasion, and it's almost as if Jesus had a business card. I don't know how many of you have business cards. They're all electronic now. People used to have business cards. It was a little card. It said what you did. And if Jesus had one, it would have probably had these verses on it from Isaiah 61. Because when we read Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, you'll go, well, that's exactly what Jesus did. It was written 700 years before he showed up, but it described what the Messiah would do. And so from this passage in Isaiah 61, I think it outlines Jesus' life, his lifestyle. I think it is also, because we're followers of Jesus, I think it's a perfect description of what our lifestyle ought to be. And really, it ought to be the lifestyle of this church. And frankly, I think it is. So there's 4 points I'm going to make. If you like to take notes, there's 4 points. They revolve around the words spirit, compassion, transformation, and glory. So let's go to Isaiah 61, verse 1, and it goes like this. It says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. That's what Jesus reads. Now, just before this in Luke 4, it had said that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and he was led by the Spirit and he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So the Spirit's a pretty big deal. Jesus, just all on his own, still needed the Holy Spirit, and so do we. So do we. And so that's how that passage started out. And I think that's the place we have to start in our Christian life, is that we have to depend on this Holy Spirit. We depend upon the Spirit. What does that mean? It means you get up in the morning and you go, God, I need help, right? You're living in me. You dwell in me. I'm thankful for that. I need your help with every decision I make, every conversation I have today. I'm going to depend upon you. That's what it means to depend on the Spirit. I didn't really know that much about the Holy Spirit. Even though I went to seminary, it was like, well, the Father's really important. Jesus is really important. The Spirit's kind of out there somewhere. And so I got out of seminary. I went for 4 whole years, and Darlene typed half my papers on typewriters. Go find one of those somewhere, in a curio shop. But I went to seminary all this time. And when you're in seminary, you're like, I can't wait till I get out. I'm going to do all this stuff. And I had all these ideas and they were all going to work. And I tried them all out. The first year I got out and working for a church, I tried all my ideas. I was working at Fellowship Bible Church of Park Cities, doing the singles ministry and all this stuff. And after about 9 months, it's like, this is not working. What's wrong? And I freaked out because I'm like, I went to school for 4 years. I've been doing it for 9 months. I'm already burned out. It's not working. So I called my friend Brian, who I'd done an internship with out in California. I said, Brian, I need help. Can you give me a book that might help me in ministry? And he said, what's wrong? And I described it. And he says, well, how about the book of Acts? I said, not a Bible book, a real book. You know, something that could help me. It's practical. He goes, well, the Bible's pretty real. And the book of Acts would be a good thing for you, Steve. I go, why? And Brian said, because in the book of Acts, they don't know what they're doing. They're just getting started. They don't have a plan. They're wandering around the Roman Empire. They're just depending on the Holy Spirit. And look what happens. It changed the world. I went, okay, maybe there's something to this, depending on the Spirit. It says in Ephesians 1, and when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Holy Spirit is living in you if you're a follower of Christ, and he has a plan, and he just wants us to depend on him. And I love church history. I love history. 1740s, there's a guy named Jonathan Edwards. He's just doing stuff, minding his own business. He's a pastor in Connecticut. He's preaching. And he wasn't really flamboyant or anything like that. I mean, like, he wouldn't even be as worked up as I am right now. He was just, like, reading stuff by the candlelight and everything. And suddenly, all these people started saying, oh my gosh, we need to be in the kingdom of God. What's going to happen to us if we die? And this revival broke out. It's called the First Great Awakening. And he was shocked because he actually wrote a book called A Faithful Narrative of the Surprising Work of God. Surprising. There was little kids like this, a little girl named Abigail, and she was 4. And then old people, and the whole towns would come to Christ in New England. It was amazing. And then 100 years later, there was a guy named Charles Finney. And Charles Finney did a revival. But he said, you don't need, you know, I know it's going to happen. I'm just going to do these things. I'm going to just do these particular activities. And then people will just become Christians. So the difference is one guy was depending on the Spirit. One guy was just like depending on, you know, quirky little things that he could come up with. And the funny thing is you went back to the same place 10 years later. After Edwards' revival, the Great Awakening, 10 years later, things are getting even better. You go back 10 years later to where Finney was. It was called the Burned Out District. People were sick of Christianity because they felt like they'd been manipulated. Just depend on the Holy Spirit. It gives us the freedom to just show up. I remember when I went to my internship, they said, JSU, just show up. Depend on the Spirit, just show up. God will work. Martin Lloyd-Jones, famous British pastor, said this. He was a pretty organized guy. But he said, the glory of the ministry is that you never know what's going to happen. You never know. So that's the first point. A lifestyle. God wants me to live a lifestyle depending on his Spirit. I don't know what we're going to do next month. We're really depending on his Spirit. Second thing is motivated by compassion. If you read this passage in Isaiah, listen to how God speaks through Isaiah and reveals his heart for people. He says, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. There's a word, oh, I forget to bring it. I had it in my office. It's a little thing. It's on a piece of wood, and it's the Greek word splanknizomai. I'll bring it next service. And splanknizomai just sounds cool, doesn't it? You know, it really, splankna is your stomach. It's your guts. And splanknizomai means to feel something in your guts. Some of you have the gift of mercy, and whenever you're around someone that's hurting, you feel that, right? That's called splanknizomai. That's what Jesus had. Over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus would encounter a group. He'd say they're like sheep without a shepherd, or here's a woman and her son's just died. And he felt, it said, Jesus felt compassion. That's that word, splanknizomai. And then he did something. So Jesus was motivated by this compassion. I love Ken Geyer as a writer, and he said this. He said, when the Messiah came, it was to the bruised reeds and dimly burning wicks of this world. It was to the sick, not the healthy. It was to the morally crippled, the mentally tormented, the physically afflicted, the relationally neglected. Next. It was to those who had been devastated by some life-shattering loss. It was to a demon-possessed man who'd lost his mind, to a woman at a well who'd lost her reputation, to a leper who'd lost his health, to a mother who had lost her son. Now, some of you are naturally merciful, and I'm not naturally merciful. So years ago, I went to photograph this thing called the wave. It bothers me when I see it on covers of magazines, because it means more and more people are going to go there, and I want to be the only one who gets to go there. I don't want everybody else to get to go see this amazing thing, because I'm incredibly selfish. And so I went once, and they only let like 20 people in a day, and you have to pay for it. And then so I got there, and they give you a map, and they say, good luck. And you're wandering through this bizarre wilderness of rock formations, and it's about 3 miles, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I researched it. I paid my money. I got my map. I'm walking along. And all of a sudden, I look way down there, and there's people just like walking along, and they seem lost. In fact, they yell up when they see me, and they said, we're lost. They said we're lost, and I said, yeah, if you just go that way and take a right there, you'll be fine. And then I walked off because I was intent on going to my, my thing, and I actually said these words to myself. Not out loud, but as close as you can be. And I said, it is not my job to walk around here helping lost people find their way. And then another little voice came into my head saying, well, Steve, that's almost an exact description of a pastor. So I went, well, that's true. I also remember going to a Safeway one time and I was in line, and it was probably the 10-item line, and I'm checking to see if everybody says more than 10. Half of them did. I didn't say anything because I'm gracious. And so we're, going there, and it's a long line in front of me and a long line behind me, and I'm just looking at the Altoids and whatever Brad Pitt was doing. And so then I looked at the woman that was checking people out, and I looked and went, there's something. What's wrong with her? And she was kind of looking down, checking everybody out. And I looked closer, and as I got closer, I realized she's crying. She's weeping. And everybody's just going, getting their stuff, and going. And I thought, this is the weirdest thing. I don't know what to do. She's crying, and we're all doing this, and there's people behind me. I can't stop and talk to her. So all I said as I went through and got my stuff, I said, hang in there. And I'll never forget, she said, well, I'm hanging by a thread right now. How many people in this room are hanging by a thread? And God says, I love you. I know what it means to be brokenhearted, to grieve, to mourn. I want to comfort you. So our ministry and our lifestyle has got to be motivated by compassion. And if you don't have compassion, God gives it to you. So that's the second thing. The third part of this lifestyle is that we get to share a message that transforms people's lives. Transformation. Jesus says in verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Notice he stopped halfway through there. He said, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then in Nazareth, he stopped. He didn't read the whole verse. Why? Because he wasn't here for judgment yet. They didn't know he was going to come twice. Jesus came once to give us grace and to pay the penalty for our sins and to give us the gospel. And then he's going to come back one of these days to judge the earth. But he doesn't read that at that point to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. To bestow on them. Listen to the poetry here. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. He wants to change us. He wants to transform us. And the Greek word here is metamorphosis. That's a Greek word. You think of it as like change, you know, morphing, a butterfly, you know, a cocoon, you know, this worm becomes this beautiful thing. In 2 Corinthians 3, it says, "We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed, metamorphosized into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who's the Spirit." When you believe in Jesus, yes, we are forgiven. Yes, we're going to get to go to heaven, and that's fantastic. But even more, he wants us to be changed. So I always remember that time when Jesus is having a farewell dinner. Remember, it's at Martha and Mary's house, and everybody's there, and they're having a great time. And I'm thinking, you know, all the people at that dinner are a little bit different than they used to be. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, he started out as kind of a jerk. He was called a son of thunder. He's always like, "Hey, Jesus, why don't we blow this town up?" And he changed. And then Peter's just like foot and mouth disease. He just doesn't even think of what he's going to say. It comes to his mind. He just says it, and he's always saying stupid stuff. And he's a little bit less stupid at this dinner. And then there's Lazarus. Lazarus used to be dead, and now he's at the dinner. He's alive. So Jesus transforms people. And that's a message we get to share with other people. I was in a discipleship group in Colorado once. Fantastic group of guys. And I love getting guys together and creating a safe atmosphere. And guys are amazing. What we did is we would study the Bible, and then the last 30 minutes would be one person's time. And we did these life maps, and they could share whatever they wanted on their life map. And there was this one guy's turn, and his name was Rob. And I thought, we're a little short on time. I think Rob's going to choose something superficial because it's not that much time left. What's he going to pick? And he didn't do that. It was his time, and he'd been thinking about it. And he unloaded on us. He told us stuff that he had done that we couldn't believe. It's like, oh no. It's like one of those moments you're like, don't say it. Don't say it. And it's like a train wreck. You can't look away. And you're like, Rob, I can't believe he had done this and this and this. And we're like, oh no. And we were just speechless. But his story continued. And just as he hits bottom, it starts going back up. And it gets better and better and better and better. And we're kind of relieved. But it was a holy moment. It was like, he'd told us this amazing story. He trusted us enough to tell us this ridiculously horrific story about choices that he'd made. And you didn't know what to say, right? And so I'm like just sitting there, and this guy, Larry, next to me says the perfect thing. He just says, you know what? Transformation is a beautiful thing. And we're all like, thank you, Larry, because that's exactly what described what had just happened in that room. And so he wants to transform us into what? Well, let's look at what he says next. He says, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. So God picks like one of the strongest things you can imagine. We have a Bradford pear tree. I don't know if any of you have one of those. Last week it fell in our pool. Well, actually only half of it fell in our pool, because Bradford pear trees are known to just split down the middle and just fall over at any moment. You know, they're not real stable. Some of you are going, I'm kind of like a Bradford pear tree. But anyway, you know, we're having in contrast to that, we're having this beautiful wedding last couple weeks ago for John and Suzanne, and we're in the reception is at these people's house, and we're sitting in the backyard at all these tables, and there's one tree covering the whole thing, and it's not even in their yard. It's like outside their yard, and all these branches are coming. It's like hanging stuff off it. It's this picture of stability and life and beauty and strength, this oak tree. So God says, I'm going to take screwed up people, messed up people, people that are just at the end of the rope, and eventually they will become oaks of righteousness. That's what we have to look forward to. He's transforming us into something, and we're not all the way there yet, but we're being changed. And so we depend on his Spirit. We're motivated by compassion. This is what Jesus was like. He shared a message that transformed people's lives, right? And you and I get to do that. And finally, at the end, it says, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. If we can go to that slide. Another translation of this, the New Living says this, in their righteousness, they'll be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. That's describing you guys and me. And look what happens. The whole passage starts out with depending on God's Spirit. Jesus is the one speaking. And then God gets the glory. Now, what is glory all about? This is the last point I want to make. God gets glory from this lifestyle that we lead. He obviously got glory from Jesus' ministry. What does glory mean? Glory in the Old Testament actually meant weight, something that's really heavy. And so if you don't have any glory, you don't have any weight. It's like you're no big deal. And that's how people think about God sometimes. But when you have weight, when you have glory, it's like, oh, you're someone to be reckoned with. And that's what God has, and that's what God wants, and that's what happens when we live this way, is you notice that we don't get all this glory, but God does. And so the way I wanted to conclude this was to show some examples of how this church is glorifying God, okay? Enhancing his reputation. It means the same thing. So all over the world, CBC has done things. Just a couple weeks ago, Susie Henry and Mary Kay Lee came back. They'd been to northern India, which takes a while to get to. And here's what happened. They'd been meeting with this group of women for about 4 years, teaching them about the Bible. And these women, many of them had become Christians because a Christian prayed for them and they got healed. You're going, does God heal people today? Yes. In India, people pray for other people and they get healed sometimes. And so these women became followers of Jesus, but they didn't really know his character. And so Mary Kay and Susie went over there and taught them about the character of God. And they says, well, we're followers of Jesus, but we really didn't know who God was. We didn't know that he was loving and faithful and holy and powerful and just and good. And now we know who he is. So CBC has trained some women to go train other women in northern India. And it's not safe because when they leave the meeting, they can't all leave together. What if we said today, hey, you guys, just go out in twos and threes. Because if we all go out together, they might find out that we were in here worshiping Jesus and we'll get in trouble. That's what happens in northern India to these women. But they say, now we know who he is. So God is even bigger in our minds. And so high school students, some of you are going to go off pretty soon. And you're going to build, you know, another house in Mexico, right? And I asked Ian and Charlie how many houses CBC has built and turned over the keys to families. About, in the last 20 years, about 45 houses. That's pretty cool. People that maybe didn't know Jesus or didn't have any concept of who God was, and they get the key. Here's your house. Well, what do I have to do? Well, how much do I have to pay for it? We just love you. Jesus loves us. We love you. Here's the key to a new house. That's pretty cool. So at kids camp last year, you know, and kids camp's getting ready to happen, there was one kid, Will. He was 11 years old. He came up to Chantel, and he was all kind of nervous and everything, and he said, you know, I've been singing our songs in my head, the worship songs, and God's working in my heart. This is an 11-year-old. And he says, well, God's working in my heart, and I think he wants me to pray at our campfire. He got all excited about God. God had become big and heavy to him in a good way, and then he got baptized. Moms together. You got moms together, groups, you know, that meet here. And this last year, this gal named Donna got into a group, and her leader was Catherine. And Catherine is a Christian, and Catherine told her about Jesus and told her. And Donna watched Catherine over a period of time and finally said, you know what? She's so transparent, and she's so honest. If that's what a Christian is, I want to be one. And she became a Christian. We've got a Thursday morning men's group. Anybody in there? Raise your hands. What's our little verse? Everybody says this verse together. Say it together. Matthew 5:16. Say it together. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So these guys go out about once a month, and we sorted cans at CCA, and they built houses for people with Habitat. So God is glorified when we do these things. And then finally, I got this email in April. And we have this little ministry where you say, because you think, well, what can I possibly do? Could you sit down and like help people put quarters in a laundry machine and like pay for their laundry and like help them fold it and stuff? That's a ministry we have here. It's called Laundry Love. So I got this email out of nowhere, and this woman says, I would like to thank your church and your members that volunteer for the Laundry Love program. Me and my husband and 17-year-old son have recently become homeless due to an uncontrollable situation. It's a great relief to have clean clothes to wear and to be treated with kindness and understanding in our time of need. You and your church members are the very meaning of love. Way to go, CBC. See, when people are walking around, I just talked to a friend yesterday whose kids, They don't think anything of God. They either think God doesn't exist, or he's light to them. He's inconsequential. He's not important. When God is glorified, suddenly we go, oh my gosh. That's what Paul said. Remember, Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, I used to think Jesus was just this raving lunatic walking around. And now I've had an encounter with him. I realize he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's glorious. He's heavy. He's worth everything. So let me close with something that I like to do, because I always like, wherever we go, men's retreats, Israel, Africa, Romania, what do I always say? Please write a psalm. And I love it because people's hearts get expressed through words. And so from different mission trips and different places we've gone over the last 10 years, I've picked out four little psalms where people are glorifying God with what they say. And so there was a little girl named Olivia. She's a college student in Romania. And we were just there in September, and she said this. She said, Father, I praise you, I honor you, and in you I am full of joy. Your love saved me from the midst of the night of transgressions. And because of you, not because of me, I was found and named your child. Father, I praise you. You dressed me with happiness. You wrapped me in love. In your hand, I'm protected and crowned with the title, Child of the King. Olivia. A guy named Patrick, we've spent 4 years training pastors in eastern Kenya, which is dangerous because it's near Somalia. So there's 50 pastors out there we should be praying for. And here's one named Patrick, and he wrote this psalm. He says, Jesus, I'm thirsty. Won't you come and fill me? Worldly things have made me dry. Only you can satisfy. What I want is more of you. Nothing I desire, Lord, but more of you. Patrick from Africa. Some of you have been there. Sherry Hudspeth, you know her? Went to Israel. I had everybody write a psalm. Here's what Sherry wrote. I sing to the Lord, for I have a new song, a song of praise, a song of worship. You've restored to me the joy of my salvation. You've searched me and found my heart proud, self-righteous, judgmental, angry, fearful, unholy. And yet you didn't turn from me, your heart filled with grace instead, and set about to rescue me. And now I can see you've brought freedom where there was bondage. You brought compassion where there was judgment. You brought hope where there was despair. You brought clarity where there was confusion. You replaced anger with peace, and you've brought the light of your love into my dark places. I marvel at your deeds and rejoice that I'll sing for you, about you, and with you forever and ever. Amen. If you want to know God, you ask Jesus Christ to come in your life. He will give you life in abundance. And let me finish with the last one. A really cool guy named Alex was a college student in Romania, and he writes this thing that's like a doxology. He says, praise the Lord, praise him, heaven and earth, people and angels, you his creation, praise his greatness, his love is forever, his mercy has no bounds. Praise his power, the creator of the universe, the faultless designer, the perfect artist. Praise the one who's existed forever in eternity. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray for a second, and Charlie's coming up. Father, thank you that we can come to know you, that you change us, that you give us hearts of compassion, that we have to depend on your Spirit, but you give us this life we just can't imagine. I thank you for this church. I thank you for my wife. Thank you for loving us. Amen.
So you guys might...
Hi, Charlie.
Hey, man, how you doing? Hey, that was pretty good. Better than 10 years ago.
How would you know? You weren't even here.
I wasn't, no. You guys might think, looking at us up here, that pastor's just the coolest job in the world, and it's not hard at all.
It's easy.
Yeah. But I will say this. I've been here for 9.5 years, and I think in moments like this, what's good, because God never promises us tomorrow, and he never promises that all relationships are forever, but he brings people into our lives to show us his faithfulness day in and day out, forever long that is. And Steve, you've been here 10 years, and I think I can look back at the 9.5 I've been here, and I can say that God has shown himself to be faithful through you and Darlene. And I just appreciate that, and I appreciate you guys. So we're going to end today.
You wanted a hug, didn't you?
No.
Didn't you want a hug? Come on, Charlie. Come on, Charlie.
All right. Yeah, we'll do a little Christian side hug. It's church. So I wanted
everyone
to...
Everyone hug him.
Stop. I wanted to end today kind of how we say thank you to people in this body. And we're going to give anybody that wants to the opportunity as we finish in worship just to come up and pray for Steve and Darlene. They'll be over there to the side. But before we do that, Steve does this all the time, and it's one of my biggest pet peeves. So I'm going to do it to him. Can we get a hand for Steve Hickson, everybody? So let's worship, and feel free to pray for Steve and Darlene right over here.